Well, good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. I was thinking this week about I was thinking this week about hurt and the different levels of hurt, the different levels of pain that we feel. We as human beings, we experience just a vast capacity of different emotion that surrounds this idea of suffering, of hurt. And there's all these different emotions, and there's all these different feelings that kind of surround that. And we have, even if we haven't ourselves felt or experienced something, we know people who have experienced deep hurt. And we often have to come to this place where we try to connect with people who are hurting. And there is sometimes I think that it's hard for us to speak the same language as people who have experienced. I mean, for example, I was actually just thinking of my friends, or Claudette and our friends from Miller College of the Bible, Kevin and Darcy Peters. They lost a little girl. She died 7 or 8 years ago now, I guess. But to be able to connect with them and understand exactly how they're feeling, it's difficult for me because I haven't experienced that same thing. But we are all called to support each other. We're all called to support each other in when people are hurting. And that's kind of the direction where we want to be going this morning as we discuss the seven churches. The subject is hurt. It the subject is suffering. And how do we speak that language with the people that really are suffering? How do we connect with them? And understand exactly what they're going through. I mean, we have experienced that right here in our own congregation. How do we connect? That's where we want to go this morning. And so, would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 2? And we want to look at the second letter to the churches that Jesus wrote through John. And this is the church in Smyrna. That's where we're going to go today. Before we look into the scripture, would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to look into your word, to be able to hear from you through the pages. It's something that we come here every week to do. We want to hear and we want to grow and we want to be equipped. We want to worship you, Father, in the way that we take part in this service, and we want to worship you in the way that we live our lives. And being here this morning is a little part of that. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would speak directly into our hearts and that you would help us to connect with what the text says. And maybe, Father, would you help us not only to hear it and to understand it, but Father, somehow would you help us to apply it so that the truth that we see here would be lived out outside. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember a conversation that I had with my friend Kevin, and I asked him just very when the loss was still very, very recent. I said, "How are you doing, Kevin?" And he said something along the lines of this. He said, "I would tell you if only I knew what words to say." And it seems like when suffering strikes, when that hurt comes into our lives, it's very, very difficult for us to find words. Words really cannot sound, or they cannot, you know, reach the depths of a suffering soul. Sometimes I think that sometimes I think pain or suffering is described this way. They just say the pain is just too deep. Even in prayer at times, the suffering becomes so intense that words seem to fail. It's the broken language of the soul. That's what suffering is. That's what the church in Smyrna understood. The church in Smyrna was struck by I guess one of their overriding characteristics at the time that this letter was written was that they were a church full of people who were poor. And not only they were poor, but they were persecuted. This was a church that was full of people in a great deal of pain. They knew the language of hunger. They knew the language of loneliness. They knew the language of fear and pain. And so when we open this letter, let's not just kind of, let's not open it with half-hearted concern. You know what I mean? If we come with just this kind of detached curiosity with what the text says, I think that we're going to miss the point. I think that we're not going to be able to hear the one who intercedes for us. I mean, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus is one who understands our suffering, who understands our pain, and who intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And what I think we really need to do this morning is we need to connect with the language of the passage. Or I think we'll miss the message. We need to truly listen. We need to strain to hear what the word is going to say. Maybe we'll understand the anguish that was shared between the writer of the letter and the recipients of the letter. And then maybe if we understand that, we'll understand the encouragement that Jesus is trying to give to these people in the church in Smyrna. Spoken to them, but translated across time to you. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. Here's what it says. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty. But you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear, you are about to suffer. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. I think it's important that we, before we kind of dive into exactly what Jesus is saying through his words to the church in Smyrna, I think it's important that we understand who Smyrna was, or you know, what this city was all about. So Smyrna, I don't know, I'm gonna keep saying Smyrna. It means myrrh, and we know myrrh to be perfume. And this was a city that was vast. In fact, some commentators said that Smyrna made Ephesus pale in comparison. Commentators say that it was located kind of 35 miles north of where Ephesus was, and it exuded a beauty and a wealth that excited the senses. That's the description that I found. It was known as the first in Asia. It boasted and backed up that claim with an excellent harbor, a picturesque beauty, lavish temples, famous stadium, and one of the largest public theaters in Asia Minor. It was one of the few planned cities of antiquity. Smyrna's sweeping streets escorted you from its harbor all the way through the narrow foothills up to Mount Pagos, which rose more than 500 feet above the port. Necklaced around Pagos was a famous thoroughfare called the Street of Gold, whose beginning and end were marked by stately temples to Zeus and Cybele. Atop Mount Pygos gleamed the Acropolis and numerous colonnaded buildings, which by their magnificent appearance earned the name the Crown of Smyrna. I mean, this was an amazing place. It was an amazing, bustling city at the time. And so not only with this beautiful architecture and this busy city that was kind of like a hub for financial gain and ruin, along with all of the things that you could say that were positive about the city, came with all the negatives as well. I mean, this was a place of heathen culture. This was a place of pagan religion, and it thrived there with almost unparalleled splendor. There were temples to Zeus and Hermes and Apollo and Dionysus and Mercury, and I mean all these different temples were there, and it was all pagan religion. It was all kind of like this Greek central hub of religion there. This city boasted a banquet of gods from which you could just choose to worship. You could, you know, have one for every day of the week almost. And then when the church kind of came in, it seemed like Christ was just kind of added to the mix. He was just one of many different choices that you could make on a Sunday. And only after each individual had paid the price of publicly professing Caesar is Lord and offering him a sacrifice, could you go actually to your own church? The Christians in Smyrna refused to pay that sacrifice. They refused to say Caesar was Lord. And as a result of that, they paid dearly. And really, the suffering and the tribulation that is mentioned or referenced here in Revelation chapter 2, that's why they suffered so dearly, was because they refused to worship. They refused to worship Caesar. They refused to worship any of the Greek gods. They refused, and they stood up for what they believed in. And some of them paid with their lives. So in the opening lines here of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, Jesus, in his letter here to these to the church in Smyrna and to the believers there, it's interesting the language that he uses, because what he does is he immediately taps into this kind of universal language of suffering, and he extends hope to the church with just a little bit of encouragement. To the angel of the church at Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. What Jesus did when he was writing this, he chose this description of himself purposely. I mean, if you've ever suffered deeply, if you've ever hurt, who is the best to comfort you? It's the one who understands what you're going through. It's the one who has gone through the very same thing. Who is the best to comfort a newly diagnosed cancer patient? It's a cancer survivor. Who would you want alongside you if you lost your spouse? Someone who's gone through a similar experience. Someone who knows the hurt and how to help you through it. So what did the church in Smyrna really need? What did they need? Did they need a sermon on perseverance? No, what they needed most of all is they needed someone who had been where they were. That's the point. Someone who understood the universal language of suffering. And in particular, what persecution and poverty was all about. So in the first words, what Jesus says is the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. In the first words, Jesus is communicating exactly what they're going through. He's basically saying this: I know what you're going through, and I know where you are. I understand your pain. I understand your fear. And let me give you some comfort. And notice too that not only does I kind of identify with them. He says the words of the first and the last who died, and then he gives hope, and he says, and who came to life. For persecuted believers that were facing martyrdom, because they were, no one had to point out the word life in that letter. They caught it. They probably clung to it. It sent this shiver of hope to the very depths of their soul here. This was identification that the things that they were going through at that time in that city, being persecuted by essentially that entire place, that entire population, this was recognition that their suffering was temporary, that it had a shelf life. I mean, during periods of intense suffering, we often feel that no one really understands our pain. You think that's fair? I think so. It's not enough sometimes for some passerby to simply say, I know how you feel. I mean, when we're hurting and someone says that, maybe our immediate reaction would be to say something like, do you really? Do you really understand how I'm feeling? We wonder, and then we doubt, and we fall deeper into a lonely despair. But we have to actually, but to have someone actually name our pain with a clarity that removes all the doubt that about being understood, that frees us, I think. Even if the suffering continues, we are at last, or we're at the very least given new strength to endure because someone understands us and understands what we're going through and can walk through that suffering or that pain or that hurt with us. Verse 9, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. See, what Jesus is saying here is that he knew their tribulation. The Greek word that's used here, it's a term for affliction. It originally meant, it literally meant pressure. It was a literal crushing of weight. That's what Jesus is saying. I understand and I know the weight that is crushing you right now because I have felt that same weight. The pressure of the events on the church in Smyrna, he understood those things. And the force of the circumstances that was trying to crush really the whole movement of Christianity at the time, the way the church was being persecuted and trying to be stamped out, Jesus understood that. Jesus saw that. He saw the pressure that this church was under, the intense pressure that they felt every day that they met. He saw not only their tribulation or their pressure, but he saw their poverty, their extreme poverty. There's one commentator that I read, I can't remember exactly who it was, but it says their poverty, I use the Greek words there, but he mentioned what brought about their extreme and dire needs and their poverty. Many Christians in Smyrna, he says, were possibly slaves or they belonged to the lower classes of society. Another more sinister reason was that Christianity at that time was illegal, which made it very easy for Jews and pagans alike to plunder their businesses, ransack their homes and reputations with impunity. They could just do it, whatever they wanted. So Christ offers this glimpse of hope with this contrasting reminder of the true riches that they will have in heaven. Notice that he doesn't deny their physical poverty, but rather he provides them with a perspective for perseverance. He keeps going, I know your tribulation, he says. I know your poverty and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. A guy by the name of Michael Wilcox says this. The persecution in Smyrna was made especially poignant by the fact that the great enemy was the local community of Jews. They were God's people racially, but not really. And were in fact blaspheming God as they persecuted his church under the guise of doing his service. Perhaps it was economic pressure from these Jews that brought the church to poverty and slanderous accusations by them, for Satan means slanderer, that led them to imprisonment and death. So Jesus wants to give them, he recognizes or he identifies with their pain, and then he wants to give them encouragement in their suffering. Because the suffering doesn't go away. In addition to his empathy, in addition to his understanding their struggles, he gives them courage. He says, do not fear for what you are about to suffer. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Do not fear. I mean, it's the gospel's refrain. It says it over and over again. Do not fear. But from someone who has never been in your particular struggle, those words can sound empty, right? They can sound contemptible. Well, that's easy for you to say, don't fear. But Jesus is saying it. When they come from this person who has suffered in more ways than we could ever suffer, the words offer reassurance. Alone we are afraid, but trusting in a scarred yet victorious guide, we can receive courage to face even our worst nightmare. And that's what Jesus is trying to impart to this church. Jesus speaks of being faithful, remaining faithful even unto death. He probably would have preferred to be able to say, you know, till things get better, but he recognized that for some of the people that were going to this church, that were a part of the church in Smyrna, they weren't going to get better here on this earth. But he knew that they had already been loyal, and he knew that there was more tests of loyalty ahead. I know your tribulation, he says. And then he goes on and he says, behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. For 10 days you will have more pressure, more affliction, more tribulation. And by warning, he gives his followers this idea of, I don't know, this kind of grace that allows them to prepare for what many of them are going to be going through. I mean, there's not a lot of hope here. I get that. But Jesus is nothing if he doesn't identify with what we are going through, just like he was identifying with the church in Smyrna. He gave them some promises to proclaim. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus is saying here, don't be afraid to let go of this life because it's temporary. An eternal life in heaven awaits you. Paul kind of had that same idea in 2 Corinthians. He said, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Jesus in verse 11, he says much the same thing that Paul did. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Jesus charges not only the church in Smyrna, but all the churches, all seven of the churches, and really, essentially, our church as well. He charges the churches to overcome. In relation to the Smyrna church, we could kind of interpret this idea of overcoming by not giving in to the temptation to save your own life by deserting Christ. He's saying, keep going. I know that it's tough. I know what you're going through. I understand the pressure that you are under. And I know that you are being, you are asking yourself, is this worth it? And I'm saying that it is worth it. Keep going. Keep fighting. Essentially, he's saying an earthly death pales in comparison to a possible spiritual death. I mean, really, we need to understand that, don't we? Don't we need to understand that? That the things that we are going through, the pain that we feel, as poignant and tender as we feel sometimes, and the things that we just feel like sometimes we can't even get out of bed for, because we just feel battered and bruised. And I am not making light of that at all. But what I'm saying is that all that is nothing compared to a spiritual death. An eternity spent separated from God. And that's what awaits those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Jesus says, keep going to this church in Smyrna. Keep going. I know what you're feeling. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know everything that you're going through. And I know that there's going to be more. But keep going. An earthly death isn't as bad as the second death. God's final judgment, the lake of fire. Those who are faithful are saved from that. Those who know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, who have put their faith and their trust in Him, who understand that He died on the cross for them, that He went to the cross to save us from our sin. So ultimately, the one day we could be there in heaven with Him. Ultimately, one day we would be greeted at the gates where Jesus would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus here in this letter to the church in Smyrna is just trying to identify with these people because they're going through a really terrible time. So my question is, what's in this letter for us? How can we kind of take what Jesus says to the church at Smyrna and apply it to what we're going through? Because the reality is that the hurt didn't end with the church at Smyrna, right? I mean, we all know that. We know that we go through things. We all have hurt in our lives. We all have things that we need to stand up under, that we need to persevere through. As difficult as, I mean, it's an easy sentence to say. Much different to live through, right? So my question is, how do we do it? How do we apply that? I always think of, I thought of Aaron more than anything else because Aaron hurt himself more than anyone else in our family. And I'd often have to say, and every parent who has a child has had to say at one point, where does it hurt? And then you try to determine if this is an injury or if it's just, you know, something you can kiss better or whatever. But essentially, I think this application is all about that. Jesus is saying, where does it hurt to us? And I think that we need to pause for a minute here, just as we close it, and allow the Spirit to apply what Jesus said to the church in Smyrna to us. Because I know that there are people in this room here today that are hurting. But there is some encouragement that we can take home with us. Let me give you two. I would say this. First, remember that the Lord knows all about your circumstances. Remember that the Lord knows everything there is to know about what you are going through. I mean, take verse 9. Just read it. And I would say, I mean, it says here, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. You know what? Take that verse and personalize it. I know the worries that you have about your kids. I know the worries that you have about that diagnosis. Just personalize it and pray it. Allow Jesus to say to you that he knows your pain, that he knows your circumstances. And just impress, just be quiet and let him impress that truth of those words upon your heart. Understand that he knows where you are right now, and he knows where you're going, and he understands what you're going through, and he wants to walk with you through that. I mean, I think one of the greatest lies that the devil will ever tell us is that you are the only one in the whole entire world that is going through what you are going through. He wants you to feel alone. He wants you to feel despair. He wants you to feel like there is no going back from this. Because if you feel alone, then there's nowhere for you to go. There's nowhere to turn for help. But the message in the Bible is different than that. He's saying, no, I know everything there is to know about what's going on, and I want to walk with you through it. Two are better than one, and a cord of three strands won't easily be broken, right? Jesus wants to walk with us through the things that we are suffering, the things that we are going through. Personalize that verse and just write it out. I would just write it on a little card. Jesus said, I know the way you're feeling about that loss that you just experienced, about your financial issues, about your marital trouble. Jesus said, I know your tribulation. I know the pressures. Second, I would say this, not only that the Lord knows everything there is to know about your circumstances, but remember that if things get better, stay the same, or get worse, Jesus is still with us. Circumstances cannot change Jesus Christ, because the Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Entrust yourself and your needs to the one who is persecuted, abandoned, crucified, and raised on your behalf. Because Jesus was dead, and now he has come to life. He was dead, he was buried, and he was resurrected. Welcome him, not fear, into your heart. He wants to walk with us through the things that we're suffering. And I think it's important too, just as we close today, that that we recognize that we as believers in Jesus, as a church, we have a responsibility to walk with people who are hurting as well. I found this, and I just want to read it for you. The universal language of suffering can be a redemptive language, something God uses to comfort others through us, if we do, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Comfort others as you have been comforted by God. Step into someone else's hurting world and speak the healing words God has taught you. Be his ambassador to the lonely. Be his ambassador to the depressed, to the confused, and to the hurting around you. Let Christ redeem your pain as he did Paul's by using it to comfort others. Yes, well, I've never been through anything like Paul's affliction. So how can I help others who have? Fair question. Listen to the words of Walt Whitman. "I do not ask the wounded person how he feels. I myself become the wounded person." If you can make those words your own, you will have taken a giant step toward learning the language of any individual's pain so that Christ may use you to bring his comfort. It's difficult to wrap, I think, you know, this up into a tidy little ball. I mean, it's difficult to talk about suffering in this way. And this letter, I struggled all week long to just kind of try to piece it together. And I don't know if I did it justice. But I think the takeaway from what this letter tells us is that Jesus understands us. He understands what we're going through, and he understands, and he wants to walk with us through it. And so there is a call for us to make sure that we understand that Jesus is there for us. But there's also a call for us to be available to those who are hurting. Because as Christ is our example, so we should step up to the plate. We should help others who are hurting. And Jesus calls us, Jesus is light. He calls us into the light, and then he tells us that we need to be light, right? It's the same thing here. Jesus understands those who are suffering. He wants to walk with them through that, and he also calls us to do the exact same thing. And so maybe my encouragement to you this week is to recognize that Jesus desires to be a part of everything that you do in your week. And that includes your hurt. So don't just meet Jesus here. Meet him tomorrow morning. And pour out your heart to him. Because he wants to hear it. I mean, read through the minor prophets. Those guys didn't hold back. They didn't understand what God was doing, and they shook their fist at him because they were angry and they didn't understand. And they still recognized that he was God. We can do the same thing. We're not going to hurt his feelings. And then I would say, not only that, would you do me a favor? Would you find someone this week that you know is hurting? And would you send them a text message? Would you email them? Or even better yet, would you just call them or knock on their door and say, "I love you"? say, I want to walk with you through this. Man, if we do that for each other, imagine what that would do for us as a church. That would be great. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is such a good day to be in your house. And I pray, Father, that you would just guide us as we leave here. Father, I thank you that you identify with our pain and our suffering and our loss. And Father, I pray that you maybe even just through our devotions this week, whatever, Father, would you just help us to see someone who is hurting, that we can help with an encouraging word, that we can show love to, that we can maybe speak the language of suffering with them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.